Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 is where we begin today. I have a 1984 NIV on the desk in front of me. We've got the King James Version on audio if we want it, and I've got the 2011 NIV before me, so whatever version you have before you is just fine. If we read together, you'll notice some differences, but that's okay. It'll maybe prompt some questions and some further study as well. Let's read Galatians chapter 1, and we'll just start at the beginning of chapter 1, and then we'll go to maybe about verse 10 to get us started today. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And this is God's word. Brief overview, if you look on the screen, brief overview of the theme of Galatians, which is, let's say it together, freedom in Christ. If you go online and you look up some, you know, what are themes, you know, transformation in Christ, or things like this. But for us, we realize the doctrine of justification by faith alone, you know, by grace alone, through scripture alone, is the doctrine on which the church stands and falls. And one of the most beautiful books of the Bible to explain this to us is the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, because the gospel was at stake. And of course, a transformed life, you know, the transformation, the living in that gospel freedom takes place after that. But it can only be rooted in what we find here, the freedom in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, we just started into chapter 1. Paul defends his apostleship. It was under attack. He was under attack, and the gospel was under attack. Chapters 3 to 4, Paul reaffirms for us what that doctrine is, the doctrine of justification and by faith alone. And then chapters 5 and 6 are how the Christian lives in the liberty Christ has won for them. So that's the basic theme of these six chapters of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What happens to deserters in the army? I think we asked this at the last class, just at the end of it.
They're shot.
They're what?
During the war, they would be shot.
Yeah, during the war, they can be shot. During the war, it could be the death penalty. If you Google it, desertion carries a punishment, a maximum punishment of dishonorable discharge, forfeiture of all pay, and confinement of 5 years. For desertion during a time of war, as Elaine said, however, the death penalty may be applied at the discretion of the court-martial. So, pretty serious stuff to desert, you know, your group or desert, you know, your army, but now we're talking about the gospel. Why is it even a bigger deal to desert the gospel? The good news of free forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
You end up in hell.
Yeah. Paul will say it very, very bluntly later on, you know, if you are following this other gospel, you have, you know, you've left Christ. You don't have Christ, which is a pretty startling thought, because all of them were saying, Christ, yes, that's good, and. But he said, that's a different gospel. Okay. Gospel means good news. How is the Judaizer's message of Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the customs of the fathers, Jesus plus the Old Testament Mosaic law? Why was that not gospel? Why was that not good news? Beth?
It negates the gospel. It takes it completely away.
Yeah, it takes it completely away. It negates the gospel of free forgiveness in Christ and everything done by Christ, because where does it put the emphasis and where does it put the responsibility now? On all of us. Yeah, on you. Back on you, which is no gospel. When we're having a really great day and we think we are sinless and awesome, you know, then maybe that day would be okay for about 5 minutes, and then you come to reality and you go, no, this is impossible. All right, this is a nice quote from, if you have the little three-book series, What Luther Says, nice little quotes. I mean, the breadth of Luther's works are pretty big and a lot of reading, a worthwhile read, but if you have to pick out one, I mentioned the introduction to the Galatians. Luther's introduction to the Galatians is just a wonderful document, and very, very clearly, you know, portrays what Galatians is getting at. But here's a quote that he writes about Galatians 1, verse 6, the white devil. Let us learn clearly to recognize the tricks and subtleties of the devil. No heretic comes in the name of error or Satan, nor does the devil himself come as devil, especially not the white one. Nay, even the black devil, when he impels a man to commit obviously shameful sins, provides him with a covering, enabling him to belittle the sin he is about to commit or is committing. A murderer in his fury does not see that murder is as great and terrible a sin as it is in reality, for he has a covering. Adulterers, thieves, misers, drunkards, and other sinners also have their extenuations and coverings. So even the black devil is masked and rouged as he does his deeds and carries out his plans. But in spiritual matters, not the black, but the white devil operates and presents himself in angelic and divine guise. There he outdoes himself with his most trickish dissimulation and amazing artifices, designed to deceive, and he is wont to sell his deadliest poison as the doctrine of grace, as the word of God, as the gospel of Christ. Therefore, Paul ironically also calls the doctrine of the false apostles, the ministers of Satan, a gospel. And we would say Jesus said it very succinctly. Watch out, let's say it together. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Yeah. Putting misers along with adulterers. If you follow Pastor Smith's devotion, you know, his daily devotions, one of the things he pointed out a few weeks back about the sin of homosexuality is he equates this with, you know, stealing, with all these other sins that we think, oh, you know, this isn't that big of a deal, but this is an awful sin. And he mentioned it in his sermon on Jonah, I thought very well, where he was pointing and he was saying, you know, that sin can be forgiven, that sin can be forgiven, but that's an over here, God smites you for that one, you know, that we become these judges where God's word says it pretty clearly. And here Luther points that out, that even the sin of being a miser, you know, that is as dangerous as being an adulterer or a thief or a drunkard.
I didn't know there were black or white devils.
And that's just the picture he's using, right? When we think of that, we think of how would we see them as? You know, someone who's going to commit a shameful and awful sin, murder, rape, or whatever it is, we would say that's just grotesque, it's black, it's darkness in and of itself.
Luther
says that. The Bible does not. But he says, in a sense, we could say it this way, But Luther then says, one who parades, you know, the devil himself parades as an angel of light, white light. So maybe I think he's picking up on that and saying, well, when does he parade as an angel of light? When he wants you to think that something is good, okay, holy, so wonderful.
Perhaps the person who translated this, that, you know, like, I understand light. And
yeah.
That
Well, this is Luther. This is not scripture itself. But he's taking off of this play on, you know, the devil parading as this angel of light. So whiteness, brightness, holiness is how I'm receiving it.
We do it too, little white lies.
Mm-hmm.
Lies and lies and lies. And I really appreciated this word rouge.
Yeah, we gussy ourselves up, you know. He has a way with words. Yeah, Jesus says it beautifully. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Look innocent. Look like your fellow brother or sister in Christ. And they may see it that way and say, no, we're on the same page. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. You think of things like the Marburg Colloquy when Luther was it Calvin and Zwingli all got together and they were going to try and find, you know, how do we unite this Reformation movement? How do we see this fellowship through and iron sharpening iron, pointing ourselves back to Scripture, but then finally saying, no, the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. We're not on the same page. There's a different spirit here. And finally, we have to recognize that when it's there. And it's a big deal. All false doctrine, we talked about this last time. All false doctrine, firstly, contradicts the Scriptures. Contradicts the Scriptures. Paul is going to show this, that the doctrine of the Judaizers, Jesus plus the Mosaic Law, contradicts God's will and God's word. Two, it robs Christ of his glory. As Diane said, if it's Jesus plus something, that plus something is always going to focus on us. This would be worth writing in your white space in your Bible someplace, if you could. I really think these are important things to remember as we come across anything that we might think is false doctrine. We go through the ticker in our head. Does it contradict the Scriptures? Blatantly. Then we know out of hand, boom, it's false doctrine. Maybe we aren't quite telling if it is or not because they're quoting Scripture. Then we would say, does it rob Christ of his glory and put the glory somewhere else or the emphasis somewhere else? Then we would say, okay, now we're on the case. This is possibly false doctrine. Does it rob the penitent Christian of comfort? Someone who is sorry for their sins, but then cannot find comfort in the gospel. Someone who cannot find comfort in Christ. Then you go, there's something up here. There's something that's leading them away. Yeah, if it does one, it does all three. So that's Professor Deutschlander. I don't know if it's original with him, it might be, but it in his lectures on the Gospel of Mark, also in his dummy doctrine class, or that's what we called it at college. For anybody who had not gone through a Lutheran educational background before they got to Northwestern College or Martin Luther College, Professor Deutschlander would take them through what they called dummy doctrine, kind of a catch-up course. But I sat through that, and I would have had a difficult time with some of those quizzes and tests, you know, just the depth which he, I mean, it was a rapid course, a good course, and just taking a lot of notes, just really getting to the heart of these doctrines. So it was a very profitable course. But this is one of the things I thought was worthwhile for sharing. All false doctrine contradicts the Scriptures, robs Christ of his glory, robs the penitent Christian of comfort. And if it does one of these, it generally does all three. Galatians 1 verse 7. Let's read this together. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How was what the Judaizers said, Christ plus circumcision, the Mosaic Law, not good news at all? We said it before, we'll say it again. We can't do anything. And what we do, or think we do, is not good enough to accomplish what we're trying to accomplish. Christ had to do it. This reveals the horrible nature of Roman Catholic doctrine and decision theology, two of the main veins of Christianity in America and across the world. Some see these as another form of Christianity, but it is not even another form. Will there be Christians there? Yes. where the word is preached, but this other gospel robs hearts and damages faith. And if we buy into that false doctrine, you have been alienated from Christ. You have stepped away from the gospel. Paul's going to quickly show what this perversion is in the coming verses, as we started to read about. What is the result of false doctrine, of this other gospel that is being spread? And is it a positive effect? What's the result of this false doctrine that these congregations have espoused or started to espouse?
It's death.
It's death. Yeah, this is going, you were on the road, you know, that God had placed before you, and he's leading you along that road to heaven, and now you have all false doctrine. If you're going in a direction, and maybe you think of it like the trajectory of a rocket, you know, going into space, and you've got to go straight up or with the Earth's curvature or whatever. What can happen if you just start early on getting a little off course? Are you going to revert back eventually? You know, if you were going straight up and you go like this, what's going to happen?
Crash.
Yeah, you go, that's not good. So you think of this. It just seems like a little departure from God's word, but what's suddenly happening? It's not just going to go like this. It always has that trajectory where it goes further and further away. Diane.
A lot of that is even, you don't even notice it, but they're talking about when people get lost in the woods or something, almost always they will circle back without even realizing. They're thinking they're going in a straight line, but they're just a little bit.
Yeah. Yeah, going in the woods, lost in the woods. Let's go head out in one direction. And every show you watch takes off on this fact that generally when someone takes off in the woods trying to go in a straight line, they will make a giant circle. And it'll take them 3-4 hours and probably a sprained ankle to get back to the same spot where they were. So, and some shows, stepping in a bear trap or something, you know, even worse. It's good. Before rescue comes. All right, what a blessed position the Galatians have. Faith, forgiveness, deliverance from the evil world. All these they are abandoning for a counterfeit gospel, quote unquote. Amazing. Any works mixed with gospel is not gospel anymore. The gospel of Christ, Christ's gospel. Why is this important to remember? The gospel of Christ, or Christ's gospel.
The only means of salvation we have.
It's the only means of salvation we have. And how many other gospels does this world offer us? Yeah, the white devil, so to speak, or the white demon. You know, this many other ways of salvation. All roads lead to the same place. You know, well, you know, they're zealous. At least they've lived a pretty good life. You know, all these different things. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read this together. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. That's pretty intense. The gospel that he preached to them was, you can think of Acts 13, verse 13. He says, nope, that's not the right verse. I don't think that's the right verse. Nope. Acts 15, verse 1. Oh, here it is. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. So this is definitely another gospel than the one we preached to you. Can people who are high up in the church authority err?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
Yeah.
Are you human?
Yes. Yes. Are you human? Yes, we are human. We are sinners. Diane.
I think one of the things I had the hardest time with, having been in different churches, is coming back and getting the feeling that the Wells thinks that they've got everything right. There isn't one church in the world that's got everything right.
So the idea that we've got everything right and every other church is wrong.
Smugness.
Now, we wouldn't say that, but we definitely feel it, right? You know, one of these things. A grandson who knows everything?
No, feels this.
feels that we have everything right.
Yeah. I mean, he thinks we think everything's right, and he thinks that's wrong.
He thinks we think everything is right, and he thinks that that's wrong.
There are a lot of people who think that.
What's the fine...
The fact that nobody can be perfect. Well, yeah. We don't say perfect, though. We just say we teach the truth.
Yeah, we don't say perfect. We say we teach the truth. So how do you handle this? Why are you members of this church?
That's what I said to him. You know, so why? Why is it important then for you to stay here?
Yeah, Diane.
It's the best way we understand the Bible. If we understand it to be this way, and we're doing the best we can with everything we've ever read.
So we're trying really hard? I'm just kidding. We're doing the best, or we think this is the best it can get, so to speak. This is difficult. That's why I'm throwing it to you guys, because I don't want to.
Go ahead. We follow some certain practices which are sound. We train the shepherds who are holding out the word of life to us in the original languages. We let Scripture interpret Scripture, how we were trained to say that. And we
pray a lot.
I was going to say, we pray in the Spirit in all occasions that God's will be done. Now, our lack of humility, I've heard over and over, springs from our Germanness. But there's other groups of people from other nationalities that they are stubborn people. Or they are,
everyone's stubborn in something.
I just tell people, I go to this church because it's, I think they follow the best practices for the truth to be shown. And not just because I was a cradle Christian here, but I'm in good company with hypocrites and sinners just like myself, needing to hear every Sunday, not about me and how wonderful I am, but how I'm forgiven and dearly loved. Always get that message, no matter how often y'all stray with your introductions and stories. I tell stories all the time.
I've never been accused of being on point. Here we go.
But the point is that Christ is present. The point is that he's the center of our services, and I think the largest percentage of our pastors remember he's the center, he's the focus, he's at the beginning. He's at the middle, he's at the end. He's not just mentioned in passing. He's present. And for that we're reverent and grateful.
I think, you know, just best practices, so to speak, kind of what Diane was getting at and you expounded on, that we have, you know, these principles that are derived from Scripture. You know, let Scripture interpret Scripture. These things, you know, our services are Christ-centered. They focus on the forgiveness God has given to us. We have a body of teachings where we honor the Scriptures as the Word of God. You know, and you line all these things up, and you have a very good combination. And sometimes I think humility or a lack of humility is ascribed to our little synod, but is that sometimes our unwillingness to change or to allow falsehood or our unwillingness to be ecumenical when the truth is at stake? And people might mistake being hard and fast in something as hard-headed and ignorant. You know, sometimes one of the easiest attacks on someone who doesn't agree with you is, oh, you're just pig-headed and arrogant, and that's why you won't change in this. Elaine?
Don't you think the greatest source of dissent or not understanding or lack of despair and everything else, and to throw out the statement where you can't judge, is the understanding of each word. Mm-hmm. You can take the word judge, and it has seven different meanings, or however many different people are expressing what their concept of judging is, compared to what it really means. I mean, they write books on the different meanings of each word.
Yeah. Exactly.
So pick one. That's about what it comes down to.
Exactly. And finally, we want to be...
Most disagreements come because they don't have the same
words.
Understanding of a word.
I think sometimes our perceived uppiness might have to do with not being prepared to give an answer, which I think is being addressed in our synod. I think more and more in our schools, and I think some parents are trying to train their children in apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not in the Word,
yeah,
you don't know what to say, and you say, I'm in the right church, or you give a, why not speak? Not a good answer that can lead people to believe.
Yeah, isn't it funny how God puts those people in our lives, or those situations in our lives that force us to get into God's Word and force us to seek this out? Because in our spiritual apathy and laziness, we think, well, we've got this down, or we're part of a church body where some people know how to answer this, therefore I don't have to worry about it. You know, and or then when we are backed into a corner, that we give some answer which isn't necessarily in line with Scripture, because we feel we need to give an answer, rather than just saying, I don't know, I'll look at that, I think I'll do that. There's actually an article in the Quarterly recently about that, you know, just if, you know, it's okay to say, I don't know, and I'm going to go research that. But it's hard when you're sitting up here and people are asking you questions, or you get defensive, and you maybe think someone's wrong, but you don't know how to answer it or how to convince them. You know, not that we're ashamed of the gospel, but that we also recognize our limitations, and when things force us to get back into God's Word, then to go into God's Word.
Through this whole introduction in the chapter about Paul's apostleship and his Judaizers, that's what he's talking about. I just kept thinking of Isaiah 64:6. You all have become unclean. All your righteousness, remember that? Filthy rags thing?
Yeah, that was brought up, I think last week that was brought up too, and that's a beautiful passage. All your righteous acts are like filthy rags if you're using them to be justified by them. Because see the reality, our works are only acceptable in Christ, through faith in Christ, and that not to be saved, but simply that he accepts this, what some might call garbage or tainted works, as in Christ, perfect and wonderful.
So the Jews have no excuse, and we have no excuse if we aren't friendly in our church, that we make people believe they have to drop through certain steps to worship or to come and be a part of our church family.
Yeah, and we're going to get to that.